Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 through 10. This is the first letter of John that we have given to us in the Scriptures. And here in chapter 1, he frames for us the psalm that we'll be looking at this morning, Psalm 32. So 1 John chapter 1. Verses 5 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Beloved, John writes to the church, and he urges them to confess their sins. We have this scripture in front of us urging us to confess our sins. If we pretend we don't have any, we make ourselves liars. If we claim we don't have any, we make God a liar. But if we confess, but if we say, yes, I'm a sinner, if we ask for forgiveness, if we say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, then we have a God in heaven who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Let's think a little more about this principle by turning over in our Bibles to Psalm 32. The psalm of the month is Psalm 32, a very fitting psalm for this week and for the challenges of this week. Let's take a few moments and look together at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, hear again the word of the Lord. A psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters. They shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen and amen. This last Thursday, our presbytery had together a day of prayer and fasting. In fact, this past Saturday, the Midwest Presbytery likewise had a day of prayer and fasting. Next Thursday on the 9th, if you want to go again, the RPCNA has called for a day of prayer and fasting. Prior to these events, The RP Church of Scotland had a day of prayer and fasting. Along with our Atlantic Presbytery day of prayer and fasting, the church in Ireland had a day of prayer and fasting. The Pacific Coast Presbytery likewise had had a day of prayer and fasting. Why is everyone suddenly hip to the habit of fasting? Why is it suddenly so in vogue to spend a day without food? Well, it appears, my friends, that God's judgments are in the land. And our confession teaches us that when God's judgments are in the land, we should be a penitent people. We should be humbling ourselves, afflicting ourselves in the day of adversity, so that we would call upon His name, confessing our wrongs, confessing our sins. In this way, Psalm 32 is something of an ideal psalm for this season of our life. For not only is it a psalm that commands us and urges us to be a people who confess their sins and seek the forgiveness of God, it also holds out a great comfort, a great consolation to us, that if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. And that forgiveness is for us a mighty source of comfort, peace, happiness. You see, the truth of God, the good news for us this morning, is that God's forgiveness is your happiness. God's forgiveness gives birth to happiness in the human heart. So, my friends, confess your sins freely. Do not be afraid to confess sins or to embrace days of prayer and fasting. Humble yourselves and be willing to afflict yourselves and to cry out to God and freely and boldly acknowledge the sins of our nation, of our church, of our families, and of ourselves. Let us be a people who confess sin freely, knowing that we will be forgiven, and knowing that that forgiveness is a source of happiness for us. Now, I want us to think a little bit about this, and I'm not the only one. David also wants us to think about this. You'll see in the little subtitle there in italics that this psalm is labeled a contemplation. In the Hebrew, it has this idea of a meditation, a contemplation, but it also has this idea of wisdom and wisdom literature. This is a psalm that David has given to the church so that she might be wise, so that the church might grow in wisdom. And surely this is a season of life when we need such a psalm, when we as a church need an awful lot of wisdom. Now, the first truth, the first wise thing for us to have in mind is that forgiveness is the fountain of happiness. And we see this in verses 1 and 2, in which David says twice, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." There is a blessedness, a happiness, that roots in the heart of a human being whose sins are covered. This is the word atonement. Whose sins are under the blood and cross of Jesus Christ and no longer imputed or credited to the sinner. There is a happiness that comes home in our hearts when we recognize that the sin that has ruined our lives, ruined our relationships, is no longer with us. It is no longer in our account. It is not imputed to us or credited to us. But rather, it has been credited to Jesus. It has been imputed to Him, and He has paid the penalty. He has made the sacrifice, and He is the covering. Jesus lays over our sin, as it were, and hides it from the eyes of His heavenly Father, and makes thus peace between us and God. And this really is the meaning, then, of blessedness. Because when David announces that this covering over of sin, which Jesus has done on his cross, this withholding of the imputation of sin, which the Father has done because Jesus died in our place, is a source of blessedness. What David is really saying is it is a source of reconciliation and peace with God. This isn't this trite earthly happiness for which so many of us are longing. It is not the happiness that comes from a steaming hot cup of coffee. It is not the happiness that comes from a warm hug long missed. Now, it is the happiness that transcends the circumstances we find ourselves in. It is a happiness that lingers because we finally grasp and understand that with the removal of my sin, with the covering of my sin, I have peace with God. I have a blessed life, a life of happiness, because I have fellowship with my Heavenly Father, which no disease can touch. Because I have intimate communion and friendship with Jesus Christ, which no sorrow or sadness can separate me from. There is this deep, untouchable root in my heart, a blessedness, a happiness that is not found in circumstances, but in the knowledge that that barrier, that mountain which once stood between me and the God of glory is now gone. This is the fount of happiness. David also notices that this is the one in whom there is no deceit. This is an important principle throughout the psalm, that in order to achieve this blessedness, we have to live in honesty. The path to this happy life, in which there is a healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father, is not by pretending we're righteous, nor by climbing the righteous ladder, but rather in being honest with ourselves. And David first illustrates for us what happens when we're not honest. If there is deceit within us, and we, in the words of 1 John, pretend there is no sin in us, verses 3 and 4 tell us what will happen. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, meaning stop. Think about this. Meditate, contemplate. When I was silent, when I pretended I had no sin, when my mouth didn't confess sin, when I failed to make known the sins that were within me, they didn't disappear. They didn't disintegrate like last night's dinner into my bloodstream or my muscles. When I kept silent, my sins didn't evaporate like the exhale from my lungs. No, the sins that I failed to confess when I was silent and when I was deceitful about who I really am ate away at my body. David says, my bones grew old. There was pain in aging within him. There was groaning all the day long. There was grief and sorrow rising out of him. Day and night, I was afflicted and it was heavy upon me. Unconfessed sin became a fountain of grief and of sorrow, of both physical and emotional turmoil. My friends, there is happiness in forgiveness because it brings us to God and reconciles us to him, so that we have his favor and his peace upon us and within us. But the exact opposite is also true. That when we keep silent, and when we hold our sins inside, we groan, and we age, and his hand lays upon us, and our vitality is sapped away. And like someone under the blazing summer heat, feeling the intense humidity and lacking even the cheapest window air conditioner, the most stubborn Bostonian stuck in their third floor apartment with no air conditioning at all, withering on the floor, drenched in sweat, without any energy or vitality. David says this is what sin does to us when we don't confess it. When we hold our sins inside, it eats away like a cancer at our bodies, at our minds, at our hearts. And we need to stop and think about this. We need to seriously consider that our failure to acknowledge our sin to our Heavenly Father is destroying us. It is harming us. It is hurting us. My friends, I beg you, confess your sins. Be willing to acknowledge yourself as a sinner. Surely God's hand is heavy on us right now. Surely our vitality is draining away like a drought of summer. And are we not, as a church, as a family, as individuals, are we not finding ourselves listless and lethargic? Are we not finding ourselves weak and aimless, as if our weeks and days have lost purpose? His hand is heavy on us, isn't it? Well, let us confess. Let us learn the lesson of verse 5, in which David says, "But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Stop and think about this. Contemplate the wonder and the beauty of this, that as soon as I acknowledged my sin, it went away. Oh, is that not marvelous, though, that as we saw in verses 1 and 2, that as soon as I said, I'm a sinner, it wasn't imputed to me. That in acknowledging sin, God refused to acknowledge sin. That when I said, Lord, I'm a sinner, he immediately said, and I forgive you. There was no time delay. There was no lapse. It's not like you and your children, when they come to you and you're so enraged with them and they confess the sin and they say, please forgive me. And you sit there and it's like, no, I didn't want to forgive you. I'm so angry with you. But that's not what our Father in heaven is like. He forgives. In the very moment we acknowledge, it's not imputed. As soon as we say it, it disappears. In like manner, he says, my iniquity I have not hidden. Isn't that marvelous? For in verse 1, he said, how blessed is the one whose sin is covered, that is hidden. He says, as soon as I exposed my sin, my Father covered it. As soon as I revealed my sin, he hid it in Christ. My friends, this is the path to forgiveness. This is the road to happiness. That we acknowledge our sin. That we confess our sin. That as soon as we bring our sin to light, our Father sweeps it away and forgives the iniquity of our sin. Stop and think about this. The wonder of this. That if we were silent, our health would flee from us. If we were silent, we would be afflicted and we would wither away in the agony of our sin. But if we were to just speak, if we were just to confess sin, he would then forgive our sin. If we were to uncover our sin, then our Heavenly Father would cover it. If we were to acknowledge our sin, our Heavenly Father would then not impute it. How beautiful is the gospel. Contemplate this great news that in the confessing of sin, you have sin no more. That in saying, I am a sinner, your Father in heaven says, and I forgive you. and in my Son you are righteous. This is the reason, says David, that the godly will pray and take great comfort. When confessed sin brings healing, it also brings shelter. You see, in verses 6 and 7, that David says, for this cause, that is for the forgiveness of sins, the godly shall pray to you in the time that you may be found. That is, while God is yet forgiving sins, we need to be about the business of confessing sins. And that naturally raises the question, when is God forgiving sins? Well, my friends, if you are alive, you should be about the business of confessing sin. Because if you are alive, God is yet about the business of forgiving sin. If you have not yet died and entered into judgment, if you are yet walking on this earth and living your life, then He's listening and He's forgiving. So in this season, yes, it is one of affliction and adversity, but yet in this season, our Heavenly Father is yet forgiving sins. He still forgives sins. So let us confess them. Let us be in the business of confessing them. For then surely when a flood of great waters comes near Him, you will be a hiding place. We have somewhere to go when the waters rise and come upon us. But remember, in the Scriptures, flood waters point us back to the time of Noah. And the flood is judgment. The flood was this experience of the wrath of God against the world, that He came and He visited in His judgment and in His wrath. Surely the wrath of God will not come near to the one who confesses sin. Surely the great waters of judgment that rise will not find the one who confesses sin. For God is a hiding place from His own wrath and judgment. For God preserves the confessor of sin in the time of trouble. Indeed, He surrounds us with songs of deliverance. Selah. Stop and think. Contemplate about this. Meditate on this. That even we who are now in a flood of judgment, who are now seeing our land furiously afflicted by the agonies and adversities that God has brought upon us, we have songs to sing. We have songs of deliverance to sing. We can sing about the day we know that is coming, when we will be delivered from this judgment. Oh, it is so awful looking at the present, as the judgments of God always are. But we know they will pass. And we know that we will endure, that the church will stand fast, that the Lord is our hiding place, and He will preserve us through all trouble. The great waters will rise, but we have an ark. The torrents and the floods will come, but we have a hiding place. We have Jesus who has covered over our sins, and in Him we hide, and the judgments of God cannot reach us. My friends, you are living in an age of judgment, and it is filled with sorrow and grief. But it cannot touch your relationship with your Heavenly Father. But it cannot diminish His love for you. But it cannot separate you from His love, which He has given you in Christ Jesus. He is your hiding place. And even in an hour like this, and in a season like this, He is near. He is listening. And He is handing to you songs of deliverance that you would not lose hope. And He's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, I know the night is dark. And I know the sorrows are deep. And I know the wounds are furious and hard to bear. But my child, you're not alone. You have not been separated from me. Your heavenly Father is your shelter, your hiding place. And the flood of his wrath that is tearing through this land cannot separate you from him, nor diminish his love one inch. For this reason, pray. For this reason, confess. My friends, in confessing your sins, you cannot be alienated. Do you remember as a child, having done something so awful, you knew that if you told your parents, they'd hate you forever. They would never forgive you. Do you remember how wrong you were? My friends, our Heavenly Father is even more marvelous. You come and you confess your sins, and he surrounds you with songs of deliverance, and he himself shields you from his wrath, and he himself covers your sin with his righteousness so that you endure. David now pleads. Like a good preacher, he begs. Having laid this wisdom before us and three times asked us to stop and contemplate. Three times he has said, slow down, meditate on this. If you hold in your sin, it's going to destroy you. But if you confess your sins, he's going to forgive you. And oh, how happy that day will be. David now turns and says, I've instructed you. I've taught you in the way you should go. I've told you, stop holding sin inside. Stop pretending it's secret and that your father doesn't know. No, follow my guidance. Follow my instruction. Follow my teaching. Don't be like the horse or mule. Don't put yourself in a position where your heavenly Father has to stick a bit in your mouth in order to turn you this way and that. Don't be like the mule that has to wear a bridle so that with a piece of leather he can yank your head around. Don't stubbornly go in your own way so that then he has to come with furious judgment and discipline in order to chastise us and break us. The horse and the mule, they don't understand the purposes. They don't understand what is going on. They submit only to the pain they feel in their mouth. They submit only to the yanking of their head one way or another. This is what draws the animal down the road we want them to go. David says, don't be like that. Be swift and willing to confess sin. The only way to get the stubborn mule next to you is to grab it by the leather, to grab it by the bit and bridle, and to pull it. Do you not see that our Heavenly Father has seized the bit and bridle? And he is pulling, and he's pulling you toward him, and he's pulling his church toward him. And he's saying, not down that road, down this road. This is what the judgments of God are as they are abroad in our land. Our God is instructing us. And he's saying, no longer walk down this road. Now come back to me and draw near to me willingly. Confess your sins and be free of this wretched world with all of its lies and its deceits. No, put away your worldliness. Put away your love of this comfortable life. And embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. And lay down your lives for one another. And be willing to serve and to give and to sacrifice. Don't be like the horse or mule. But willingly acknowledge your sin. And thus come near to your heavenly Father. This is the instruction we must embrace. This is the wisdom of King David for the church. That we have in Jesus Christ an open door to our Father in heaven. But my friends, he would have us come confessing sin and acknowledging our wrong. Let us not any more chafe under the bit, nor yank our heads against the bridle. Let us submit to the heavy hand of our Father. Let us repent. Let us confess sins, the sins of our nation, the sins of our families, the sins of our own souls, the sins of our church. Let us heed the instruction of this hour. Let us heed the counsel of this season of affliction. Let us respond with humility, repentance of sin, sorrow for sin. For indeed, ironically, in the goodness of God, in the wisdom of his way, in the generosity of his grace, the only escape from the sorrows of this life is to embrace a godly sorrow for sin. See that in verses 10 and 11. That many sorrows shall be to the wicked. That we who linger in our sin and who refuse to acknowledge it, who refuse to come clean and confess freely, we're running into sorrow. We're inviting sorrow. We're embracing the judgments of God and saying, give me more. When we do not confess sin, when we are silent, when we linger in our wickedness, then we groan and we age. Then we have many sorrows. But by contrast, David notes that he who trusts in the Lord is surrounded by mercy. And this word is that great Hebrew word, chesed. Love, steadfast love, covenant love, faithful love, unfailing love, relentless, endless love shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. My friends, we actually have a psalm that dares to penetrate the gloom of our present circumstances and say, rejoice. We have a psalm that dares to command us under the heavy afflictions of this hour to be glad and to rejoice, to indeed sing for joy, to shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You who have acknowledged your sin, you have a source of joy, a source of happiness. You have a root in the blessedness of God. You have been reconciled with Him. You have indeed embraced Him. And you dwell with Him now in this wonderful, glorious relationship of peace. This wonderful relationship in which He has abundant comfort and consolation for you as you weep and as you sorrow. It is a marvelous thing to consider, my friends, that we who are living under the command of social distancing should have a psalm before us that says, there is no distancing yourself from God. No, confess your sins, for He has brought you near, and there is no 6-foot gap between you who believe and your Father who forgives. He races to your side. He dwells ever beside you. And there is no coronavirus that will separate you from Him. So be glad. So be glad and rejoice and shout for joy. For you who are upright in heart, for you who have known the forgiveness of sins, you are upright in heart because your heart has unburdened itself, because your heart has laid bare all its crookedness, all its perversion. In confessing your sins, He has forgiven your sins, and now your heart is upright. You who are not surrounded by any of your friends and family, are nevertheless surrounded by love and are surrounded by the Holy Trinity, from whom you cannot be separated. In them, there is a sweet and glorious communion that should be the fountain of your joy and gladness. Even in dark and miserable days like these, in which we are cut off from so many sources of earthly joy, in which we are deprived of so many means of earthly happiness, it is the ideal time to come to Psalm 32 and to hear the wisdom of David and to stop and to contemplate that the one true fountain of happiness is yet flowing and unbroken. He is near. He is not social distancing himself. His love is around you. His songs of deliverance are around you. So I beg you, be glad. Rejoice and sing for joy. Confess your sins freely and sing for joy. Beloved, God's forgiveness is your happiness. He's with you. He's drawn near to you. His forgiveness is your happiness. So confess your sins freely and sing for joy. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I give you thanks for this beautiful psalm, which transcends the sorrows that overwhelm us. I give you thanks for this beautiful psalm that transcends the great separation that is between us. I give you thanks for these wonderful truths which you have given to us today, that we might hear, that we might know, that we might believe. You have come near to us in Christ Jesus, so we need not hide, and we need not feel alone. We can freely confess sin and know the relief and the healing that comes, so we can sing for joy on our most miserable days. For we have you, our Father, and you have come near to us and embraced us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for these wonderful things and for this good news. And we pray, Father, that it would encourage us greatly and strengthen us to endure another week. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.